May the words I speak, may the thoughts we think, may the deeds which come from both be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? So, many years ago, when I went through the selection process to begin training as an ordinand, ready to be ordained, yes, and believe it or not, I was actually trained. Doesn't always look that way, I know, but... But at one stage, we had a big series of interviews with teams of senior clergy and lay people and whatever. I remember at the first interview, a bishop asking me the very first question, which of the disciples are you most like? Well, I kind of froze because I hadn't expected that one to be the opening gambit. So I blurted out that I'm probably rather like Thomas, because like Peter, he got it wrong. And Jesus accepted him with all his imperfections. But unlike Peter, he didn't get it quite as wrong. And he seemed a little bit more faithful. What makes people believe? There's probably as many reasons why people believe. Probably as many reasons why you are here as there are people here. Today's readings provide us with some examples. I'm sure it's not exhaustive. In the gospel we had read just a moment ago by Hilary, there are two particular responses. First of all, there are the disciples gathered there in their misery, with misery and fear and doubt locking them in far more effectively than any door could. And they've heard rumours. They've heard rumours from Mary and from Peter and from the beloved disciple. But Mary's the only one who admits to having seen the Lord, and even she acknowledges she didn't recognize him at first. So if that's the evidence you had to go on, would you believe in the resurrection? I'm not sure I would, to be honest. But then something happens, which ups the ante and the quality of the evidence somewhat. Jesus comes to them, unmistakably Jesus. There's no evidence that anyone there has a shred of doubt that this isn't Jesus, that it's someone else or something else. There's Jesus, full of extraordinary and unpredictable life, free to come and go as he pleases, apparently, but yet Jesus all the same. And they believe. And Jesus, we're told, breathes on them, saying, literally, receive holy breath. And the story of the Christian church that leads us to today and here and now and us begins. But of course, not all of the disciples are there. Thomas is absent. We don't know why. Maybe he's not as faithful as the others. Maybe, like some disciples we know of, he's on the road elsewhere and events conspire to return him to Jerusalem. We don't know. But when Thomas hears what the other disciples have to say, he's still skeptical. He wants a certain level of evidence, and he hasn't yet been provided for it. And even his best friends can't convince him. Even now, there's a good number of them, and not just one or two. He lays out his requirements. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of my nails and the hand in his side, I will not believe. We're sometimes a bit hard on Thomas, aren't we? We mock him as the doubter, doubting Thomas. But seriously, which of us haven't doubted at times? And if you haven't, why not? It's good for you. Because Thomas was an honest skeptic. Perhaps part of his character was that he withdrew in his pain and grief. Well, that's something many of us do when we face suffering and loss. And then we doubt. It's perfectly natural. It's almost a healthy response. What Thomas needed was for Jesus to hear him and respond to him. And that happens, of course. And it turns out that Thomas's threshold of evidence is actually wrong. Seeing Jesus is enough, and Thomas then believes. He responds wholeheartedly, "My Lord and my God," a statement of profound and very real faith. and one that seemingly takes him further than the other disciples. He's the first person to address Jesus directly as God. The Gospel of John, which Hilary read from, begins with those well-known words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sometimes some Christians will describe the Bible as the Word of God. It's not. Jesus was and is the Word of God. So the Gospel ends as it began, with the statement that Jesus is God. Most scholars believe that this was actually the last chapter of John's Gospel. The last, and what's now the last chapter, was added later as an epilogue. And balanced with that is our story from the Acts of the Apostles. It was read first, but it actually occurs in the chronology a little while later. A couple of months, maybe. In the Acts reading, Peter's offering his audience a mixture of reactions, reasons for believing. He quotes from the Jewish scriptures the prophecy of David that the Holy One would not experience corruption. This is Peter, who in his own doubt denied Christ three times, but is now filled with faith and offering himself and the disciples as eyewitness evidence to the resurrection of Jesus. He urges these hearers to confess their guilt in shouting for the crucifixion of Jesus, to repent and to believe. And we're told that many heeded his words and were baptized that day. Whatever drew each and all of those people to faith, whatever drew you to faith, whatever faith you may have, at the heart of it stands the risen Christ, breathing out his life-giving spirit as he promised he would. Jesus promised that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, would be with all of his followers, whether they had weak faith, strong faith, whatever, after he had risen. C.S. Lewis depicts this in his Narnia stories as Aslan breathes out on the children whenever they need strength for the tasks he gives them. Three times in the passage we read today, that Jesus blesses the disciples with his peace. Peace be with you. It was the traditional Jewish greeting. But now Jesus gives the peace of God along with the command, receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus empowers and commissions his disciples. And he says to them, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Those disciples, we disciples, are to do what Jesus has been doing, so that the word of God spreads from the Jewish world to the world of the Gentiles to all the world. The work of the church has to begin with the encouragement and empowering of the whole people of God. God, it seems, doesn't seem like a good idea to me, frankly, but God, it seems, wants to work through all the people that God calls. Not only the clergy, which is a relief, or those who have a proper role on a Sunday, or those who sit on the PCC, but everyone. Yes, even you. I know, surprised me too. Even that strange person sitting a couple of rows from you. It takes us to that well-known poem of Teresa of Avila, beginning, Christ has no body now, but yours. And there is a deep and very real truth in that. A couple of weeks before Easter, I went to a friend's licensing as a vicar, new to a parish. The bishop, as part of the licensing, also charged the whole congregation to pray for the renewing of our church in that faith uniquely revealed in the Holy Scriptures and set forth in the Catholic creeds, which faith the church is called upon to proclaim afresh in each generation. It's a charge that is laid at each induction of a new vicar, rector, whatever, and every ordination. But it's a charge that's not laid just upon those who wear the dog collar, but upon all who regard themselves as part of God's church. The words proclaim afresh in each generation always strike me. Easter, spring, are times of new beginnings. Each year we're called to renew our baptismal vows as we light the new paschal candle representing the light of the risen Lord. At Easter each year, our faith is renewed as we endeavour to grow in spiritual wisdom. Sober Lenten reflections give way to the Easter joy of the risen Christ. And even Anglicans are allowed to smile in church. Yes, it's true. It'll never catch on, of course. And we sing with the hymn, Lord, for the years, past put behind us, for the future take us, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone. And weekly we share the peace of the risen Lord. We remember Christ in the Eucharist, and we're sent out to love and serve the Lord. And there'll be renewal soon at our annual parochial church meetings here at St. Mary's and across the team. And we hope, we pray that new people will come forward to, for a period of service to God on the PCC and the various other bodies and committees to which we appoint people. We're working across our 12 churches more closely, and we'll continue to do so, as we saw in our Lenten, shared Lenten studies, to deepen discipleship and to begin to engage in mission, as we see in our new Living Stones service set up for all the team. In all of that, and in all that we are and do as God's church in this place, may Easter renewal help us to achieve that call. Made at my licensing, at David's, at Duncan's, at every rector's, vicar's, priest who served with you here or anywhere else where your life has taken you, to proclaim the gospel afresh for our generation, here in Saffron Walden, wherever you live out your lives in 2023 and beyond. Amen.